And over in this parable of the vine and the branch, the Lord is emphasizing the importance of his word and the importance of his commandments. Just take a look at that with me. Verse 3, now are ye clean through the word. So if you want to continue in the love of Christ, you must pay attention to his word. In verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will. And so it is imperative that as we go to pray, that we pray according to the will of God after taking heed to his own word. Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher, and I trust that today the Lord will have a message for your own heart. We're coming again to John 15 with this command, continue ye in my love. And it is abiding in the knowledge and the sweetness of the Savior's love that makes the Christian life worth living. It is a satisfaction and a fulfillment that, praise God, the world cannot give and the world cannot take away. And I want you to have that joy in your soul. I trust that you will come to learn what it is to abide in the Lord Jesus and to draw all your strength from him. We also have a testimony today from Annabelle Pereira Dosrees, a converted priest. May the Lord speak to your heart today and give you the hope that comes from believing in the Lord Jesus as your own personal Lord and Savior. Now go back in John 10 to verse 28, and we have a different kind of parable, a different kind of language that the Lord is using. But nevertheless, we have this same truth. Jesus said, and I give unto them eternal life. This is John 10, verse 28. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Wonderful. Here is the Lord Jesus himself promising to his people, I'll hold you, I'll keep you, and none will pluck out of my hand. Verse 29, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now notice the argument, the emphasis that is given here. My Father is greater than all. No wolf is going to snatch the sheep out of this shepherd's fold. None will steal away this who is saved by the shepherd. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And there's another text which says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And there's not a creature on earth, there's not a creature out of hell, there is not an Apollyon, there is not a living creature, a beast, an antichrist, there is not an enemy of your soul that will overcome the power of the Father, because he is greater than all. And so how can God's children ever doubt? Well, we need to feed on these truths and keep our hearts and minds focused on these wonderful certainties. Continue ye in my love by focusing on the assurance that we are accepted and we're kept by the power of God until the day of eternity. Then also continue to abide by your adoration of Christ's love. We need a spirit of thankfulness. We need a spirit of praise. We need to be a singing church. We need to be singing Christians. And that's one reason I took an interest in that hymn, Abide With Me. And I assure you that if the Christian would use their Bible more and their hymn book more, they would abide in the love of the Lord more. We need to continue in his love. Now, I have one major point coming up, and I'm racing on to it, and it's this. Continue to allow Christ's love to flow through you. Remember what this life as a branch in the vine is? We're not the source. We're just the channel. Channels only, blessed Master. But with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. And so we must, to continue in the Savior's love, we must be like that branch that is living in the vine, drawing all the life, the nourishment, the nutrients, the very sap of the vine in through the branch, out to the leaves, producing the fruit. You and I must allow the love of the Savior to flow through our lives. We do that in positive things. And this is practical. It's very practical when Jesus said in verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another. This is our first responsibility out of the love of God, is to love our fellow Christians. These are the household of faith that we have some responsibility to. And the way we demonstrate the love of Christ flowing through us is to lavish that love upon other believers in the Lord's church. We need to truly love one another. This can revolutionize the church. There's a difference between a plastic smile and a rubber handshake. It is that genuine, caring soul, bearing one another's burdens in prayer, showing an interest just to listen to a person's needs and cares, ministering in sacrificial love. As in 1 Corinthians 13, love suffereth long, love thinketh no evil, and all the exhortations there. Let that flow in your life. Let it be evident in your life. And by doing so, you will continue in the Savior's love. He'll supply as you give out, and you'll be that channel of blessing. We need to show compassion for unconverted souls. Our Lord Jesus was known for his ministry of compassion. His miracles was a ministry of compassion. His parables. He told the parable of the prodigal son, that when the father saw him, he had compassion on him and ran to him. All to demonstrate the receptivity, the grace of our loving Lord. Are you like that? Does the love of God flow through you to the lost? We need to show this love of Christ in every way possible, in positive ways, ways that are obviously Christian and powerful. We can also do it in negative ways. There are those that don't encourage us. There are those who gossip against us. There are those who would pull us down. They become our enemies because we seek to serve the Lord. Now is an opportunity to display the love of Christ. Extend that handshake. Plead with them to put it right and put it behind. Take the initiative to make things right. Glorify your heavenly Father by displaying to them that his love is in your heart and you're willing to express that to them. And then in verse 10, we can allow the love of Christ to flow through us in practical ways. So we've had positive ways, negative ways, then verse 10, practical ways, keeping the Lord's commandments. As I said earlier, this is not theory. This is not just some floaty notion. This is real Christian living. The things you do and the things that you don't do because you are a Christian. And over in this parable of the vine and the branch, the Lord is emphasizing the importance of his word and the importance of his commandments. Just take a look at that with me. Verse 3, now are ye clean through the word. So if you want to continue in the love of Christ, you must pay attention to his word. In verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will. And so it is imperative that as we go to pray, that we pray according to the will of God after taking heed to his own word. Then verse 10, we have noted, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. And then verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another. Verse 14, ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. And verse 17, these things I command you, that ye love one another. Now, I'm not sure if I have been clear enough to explain to you that the Lord Jesus upheld every aspect of the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus extensively expounded what it means to keep the law of God. Now, of course, there was a lot of added commandments, a lot of garbage that the Pharisees has added to it, and they were minimizing things. The Lord Jesus said he was come not to abrogate the law, but to fulfill it. He also said various statements concerning the law, but I say unto you, and he raised into the spiritual realm the law of God. So when I read here about the Lord Jesus saying, keep my commandments, there is no conflict in the exhortations, imperatives, injunctions that Christ gave and the Ten Commandments, because Christ himself kept them. We are not dispensationalists. We are not throwing out the law of God and saying it is no longer the rule of life. Rather, we believe that the royal law is to love the Lord our God with all our soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. And so the moral law of God is the rule of life for the Christian. It is the benchmark of our obedience. It's the only standard of right and wrong. It's the only barometer of our love to God. And it's the only measure of faithfulness or failure. Keep my commandments. Now, that's all linked up to the statement, continue ye in my love. The Christian cannot live any old worldly way and continue in the Savior's love. It demands a holy life. It demands a biblical life. It demands a life of obedience to the clear statements, commands of God. And if you are seeking to enjoy the love of the Savior, you will repent of everything that is contrary to God's will, God's word, and you will come pleading grace that you may walk in the light as he is in the light, and then you will enjoy fellowship one with another. If we really desire to experience the love of God in our souls, then we will take these commands to heart. And this reference to joy, when you think about it, verse 11, and I'm saying this is the sermon for next Sunday evening, Lord willing. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. You can't get the joy until you attend to the things. And the things include the commandments, the law of the Lord. It doesn't take rocket science. The Lord Jesus loved the law of God. He fulfilled the law of God. He wants us to walk in his footsteps and abide in his word. Ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. That's the promise. Now here we are on track, I trust, for a richer, fuller Christian life. We're on track to please God and live under his approval. We are to know the full satisfaction of the indwelling Christ producing fruit through us. How? Continue ye in my love. And we get full circle now. The same love that is between the Father and the Son. I get to walk in the door as the bride of Christ to enjoy that triune fellowship. This is wonderful. It's great being a Christian. It's great being a Trinitarian. If we didn't hold to the doctrine of the Trinity, we couldn't even appreciate this love that is between the Father and the Son. And so we are indeed blessed, privileged. And I pray that God will lead each of us into deeper experiences of this amazing love. I believe there is much more than we have ever experienced. I don't think any of us here tonight have ever experienced revival as we read of it in the days of Whitfield and Wesley and other great movements of the Spirit of God. We have not seen that fear of God coming upon communities where it's like judgment day and men tremble over their sins. Nor have we seen the amazing relief that such a convicted people are in liberated with when they are converted to Christ. But you are a Christian. You are saved. And we can know these things in measure. I think we'll never understand it all on earth until we get to heaven. But in measure, we can know the deep, deep love of Jesus filling our hearts and thrilling our souls. And I want that. And I want that for you. My ministry would be an absolute failure if people could come to this church week in and week out and never experience this love of the Savior. If people just lived empty, cold, clinical Christian lives, my ministry would be a failure. Because my burden has to be that we each enjoy this true, genuine, deepening, heavenly love filling our hearts. It is indeed blessed. And as the Scotchman said, it's better felt than telt. So much easier to get on your knees and enjoy it than to get into a pulpit and try and preach it. And I recommend my Savior to you tonight. I think of the text, and I'm going to close with this. Jesus said to the Jews on the days of a feast, I am the water of life. He that believeth in me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. If that doesn't describe full satisfaction, nothing does. And I trust that out of your inner being, there will indeed tonight, this week, flow living water. Gospel life, the personal life of the Savior in your soul.
We're coming today to part two of these testimonies by Roman Catholic priests. We're coming today to part two on Annabel Pereira dos Reis, a Roman Catholic priest in Brazil who came to the light of the gospel. And he says here, I developed new parish in the district of Pedregulho in Guarantegueta. I worked very hard. The construction of a parish home, a parish hall, and three churches within only 3 years was proof of my dedication. Even up to this point in my life, with a long list of services rendered to Roman Catholicism, I was still not certain of my salvation. In October 1956, my father died of lung cancer. I spent a whole year praying daily masses for his soul. My family also prayed masses for him, but not even in the mass, with all its claim to infinite value, gave us assurance of my father's salvation. I used to cry out for this assurance for myself as well. Not the developing social work, nor the construction of churches, nor the ceremonies which I conducted, nor blind subjection to the ecclesiastical authorities, nor Roman Catholicism were giving me any answer. With my spirit in rigorous subjection to Roman Catholic doctrines, I was feeling real hatred for the evangelicals, whom I referred to in my preaching as goats, as opposed to Roman Catholics, whom I called the lambs of Christ. One event demonstrates my anti-Protestantism. On the occasion of All Souls Day in the cemetery of the distinct district of Pedregulho, the Bible believers carried out evangelistic work by distributing tracts and Bible portions in order to give glory to God, which is the Jesuit motto, and to defend Holy Mother Church. I resolved to damage their work. I got the children from my church and divided them into groups to pray hour after hour inside the cemetery. The idea was to receive the literature and destroy it on candles burning behind the mortuary. However, one evening when I had finished this merciless destruction of evangelical material, I went into my library to find a book which would amuse me. By God's marvelous grace, I came across the Bible in the translation by Matasores. I opened this inspired volume and read chapter 11 of John's Gospel. I felt relief come to my grief. I felt energy transforming my spiritual depression. I continued to read with more and more interest. I was constantly thinking about this chapter. Gradually, I began to sense new horizons in my soul. I decided to study the Bible free of my preconceptions, without anybody's interference, and only through divine grace. I discovered through this study the real plan of God for our salvation. Amazed, I discovered that we can even have absolute and constant certainty of going to heaven if we accept God's plan. I resisted, however, because my soul had conformed to standard Roman Catholic practice. I went to see my bishop. I wanted to be completely sincere with him. He became confused with my questions and finally told me that I was apparsida to take care of the construction of the new basilica. My preoccupations became the purchase of concrete, bricks and tools. I prayed to Our Lady of Apparsida. The evangelical believers were at this time distributing leaflets in Guaratganata. One of them was about Roman Catholic idolatry and the worship of images. To answer its many claims, I decided to go into the pulpit to give an explanation about those doctrines, to tell them that the worship of images was not forbidden by God. I took my Bible. I began to explain by reading chapter 20 of Exodus. I skipped over verses 4 and 5 in order not to give any ammunition to my enemies. When I came down from the pulpit, I was totally ashamed of myself. I decided to make a sincere comparison of Roman Catholic doctrines and the Bible. Then I checked the infinite abyss that separated the two. In January 1963, I received an invitation to be a priest in the city of Orlandia, where I had spent my adolescence. I was so pleased to go back where I had so many friends. This pleasure, however, was still not sufficient to drown my spiritual anxiety. I devoted myself entirely to work in the Roman Catholic parish, full of all the deficiencies of an old parish with rusty traditions, in spite of the opposition of a group of discontented but pious women. I managed to develop a splendid work where everything fitted in, if possible, with the standards of the Bible. I cleaned up the church, withdrawing all the idols. My preaching was biblical. My daily programs on the radio consisted simply of a commentary on the Word of God. Many religious hymns sung in the services were Christian songs. An interesting thing happened to me. My former hatred of evangelicals had turned to fear. I wanted to talk with a pastor but did not have the courage. When I was in Guaratinguetá, I decided to go to São Paulo, but with the single intention of resolving this situation. On descending them from the bus, I went to the post office to send a telegram. On Post Office Square at that moment, an evangelical was preaching. On seeing my cassock, he challenged me with a pointed finger, exposing me with harsh words. He did not know what was going through my soul and could not imagine the purpose of my visit. After this, I immediately went back home. In 1964, I came close to the end. I could not continue in this situation anymore. In November 1st, I went to Santos. I had already worked out my plan, wearing civilian clothes. I attended the Sunday service of the First Baptist Church, and incredibly, the Bible text used as the basis for the sermon was none other than chapter 11 from John's Gospel. On the following day, I managed to catch sight of Pastor Elishu Zimini. This servant of God responded to me in a manner which was so gentle that I was soon captivated and was free to all my earlier impressions. We began to plan my departure from Roman Catholicism. It was hardly a formal departure, because it was made over a long period of time. On the 12th of May, 1965, with God's special protection, I managed to disentangle myself totally from the Roman Church. On the 13th of June, in the First Baptist Church of Santos, testifying publicly of my faith in my only and all-sufficient Savior, Jesus Christ, I was baptized. Besides having brought me into his kingdom, God placed in my heart the task of preaching his holy word, and I entirely dedicated my life to this ministry. He has recently helped the work of this humble servant through giving me the joy of seeing hundreds of souls come to Jesus Christ. In my sermons, I stress God's plan of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. Each time I preach, I can sense a more intimate communion with him. I have never felt such spiritual happiness as I do now. I have total peace in my heart, because I am certain of my eternal salvation. My soul has been purified by the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ, to whom be all the glory for all eternity. Well, that's the salvation testimony of Annabel Pereira dos Reis, converted Roman Catholic priest from Brazil. Praise God for his mercies and for his saving grace. Let us be in prayer for Roman Catholics, that they be brought out of a church of empty religion, a works religion, wherein they find no peace in this world, and we fear many perish without salvation. I trust that today that you will be a faithful witness and a prayer warrior for those who need the gospel. This book, Far From Rome, Near to God, Testimonies of 50 Converted Roman Catholic Priests, is available on Banner of Truth Trust. I trust that it might be a blessing to many. Stay tuned now for our closing announcements. We'll give you all the issues concerning our ministry here on Let the Bible Speak. You're listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher. Thank you for joining with us on the program today. I want to just let you know about special meetings here in our church over these next weeks, when I will be preaching on the 5 points of Calvinism. This is known as TULIP. T stands for total depravity, U for unconditional election, L for limited atonement, I for irresistible grace, and P for perseverance of the saints. This is historic doctrine that has made the difference in the Church of the Lord Jesus. And it is a great defense of the gospel to understand how lost sinners are marvelously saved by God's amazing grace. And so we invite you to the morning services here at our church, 10:30 Sunday mornings through this month of November into December, for this series of services on the TULIP theology, and we invite you along. And of course, all the details concerning our church location, church times: 9:30 for Sunday school, 10:30 for morning service, 6 p.m. for evening service. You would be welcome to join with us. We invite you to come. You can also join us by webcast on your computer. Go to www.cloverdalefpc.ca. And there you will be able to find all the details concerning our church. If you're in the Victoria area, we have a church there as well. They meet at 11 and 6 at 733 Van Alman Avenue. Give us a call. Look up the website. This is Ian Gallagher, 604-576-1091. Join us again on Let the Bible Speak, Monday to Friday, 5 and 5.